You know, some people really just don't know how to let go of an argument. Well, one of you, if you laughed at that, I think you got someone in mind. And if you're sitting next to that, I think that was Mike Wallace, because I can recognize that laugh. They're probably thinking about you. But it's true of a lot of us. I mean, it's true of me, I know. I can be pretty stubborn. But we can all be that way. But one of the tragic ironies in this narrative is that because of the Pharisees' stubbornness, they were completely blind to what unfolded before their eyes. A man who had been born blind was healed by Jesus. He could see a miracle that has never happened before. The blind man knew that being healed was unheard of. He never once thought, growing up, that it would be ever possible for him to see. Yet, not only does he gain physical sight, but he's able to see what the Pharisees could not. At the beginning of the chapter, Jesus explained to his disciples that he would perform this miracle so that the works of God might be displayed in the blind man, which is exactly what happens through this chapter. The man, with a brand new faith, gave glory to God. And he did so in the face of controversy. And he did so on his own. You know, Jesus had healed the man from a distance. If you recall, Jesus spat on the ground, made mud, and rubbed it on the man's eyes. And then Jesus sent him away to go wash himself in the pool of Siloam. Which I wonder what that might have been like for the man. You know, he was blind, so the mud wouldn't make any difference to his vision. He might have looked a little funny to people who saw him as he was walking away, his face is covered in mud. And I wonder if he knew what was going to happen. I mean, Jesus didn't really give much instruction. You know, he didn't say, I'm going to heal you. He just put mud on his eye and said, go wash. And I bet, you know, as he started to wash and the mud started coming off, he must have been shocked as he started to see light, started to see color, shapes, people, all sorts of things that he had never seen before. Seeing everything, but not yet his Savior. It was on his way back that the town started to talk. Some recognized him. Others thought, surely he must be someone else. And I don't know how blind people traveled back then. I imagine they didn't do a lot of traveling. Maybe they used a stick to help them walk. But now, with vision, you know, he could walk with a whole new confidence, looking very different. It was so surprising to his neighbors that he had to convince them that it really was him. And once they caught on, then they wanted to take him to their religious leaders to hear what they thought about this remarkable event. You know, they didn't have bad intentions. It was clearly a miracle, so they wanted to hear from their religious leaders. They wanted to comment. But unfortunately, bringing him to the religious authorities led to an interrogation. Instead of praising God, they were upset, all because the miracle occurred on the Sabbath. Now, the Bible contains some instruction about what is allowable and what is not on the Sabbath day. But over time, Jewish leaders and rabbis created additional laws as part of their oral tradition, not written, that would help protect people from disobeying God's laws. So by way of illustration, you can imagine a hole in the ground, and God's law would say something like, don't go in the hole, it will kill you. It's clear, sufficient, you can walk around the hole, just don't go in it. The oral tradition would be like constructing a fence around the entire block that the hole is within and saying, you must remain 10 feet from the restricted area. Well-intentioned, but it's going beyond what God requires. According to the religious leader's oral tradition, it was sinful to heal someone on the Sabbath, unless it's a life or death situation, which the man's blind condition was not life or death, so he broke that rule. Plus, their tradition determined that it was sinful to make mud, because that counted as kneading, and kneading was work. So rather than being amazed by the miracle, they were concerned about their tradition. Jesus had violated their understanding of God's law. In their mind, he was a sinner. and it's not compatible within their theological framework for someone disobeying the law of God to perform a miracle empowered by God. So there must be a catch. Maybe it wasn't a miracle. Perhaps the man wasn't born blind. Maybe he just recovered naturally from temporary blindness. I mean, he did just have mud in his eyes. Which all this demonstrates that these religious leaders did not previously know this man. Perhaps they avoided the part of town where he begged, because everyone else in the town recognized him. The leaders sought out his parents, and his parents confirmed that the man was their son, that he had been born blind, but they refused to comment on the miracle because they were afraid of being thrown out of the synagogue. Now, Jesus was already very controversial. The Jewish people had decided that if anyone were to confess that Jesus is Christ, that he's the Messiah, then they would be thrown out of the synagogue. Now, since talking to the man's parents didn't help the Pharisees solve their conundrum, they called the blind man back a second time. They were convinced that he must be keeping something from them. So they tell him to give glory to God. And by this they mean, you know, God sees, he hears, he knows all, so we should give him honor by speaking the truth. Give glory to God is akin to our phrase, tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Which is ironic, because they don't care about the truth. They've already made up their mind. They said that they know that Jesus is a sinner. They're trying to pressure the man to conform. And he is new in his faith. And his faith is already being tested on day one. Well, the man professes no competence to judge whether Jesus is a sinner. He pleads ignorant on that account, but he maintains his testimony. And in fact, with each retelling of his story, his explanation gets simpler and simpler. This time, he simply says, "One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see." His experience, his personal witness, fuels his faith. There's a good lesson for us in the man's simple response. You don't have to know all the answers to share Christ with others. Just rely on what you do know, how Christ changed your life. The Pharisees, though, they're not satisfied by this answer. And so they ask again. And at this point in the narrative, the man has been asked to explain what happened to him four times. The religious leaders are going over the same ground again and again and again, hoping for a different response. And the man caught on to the fact that they are not so partial. And I love his witty response. You know, why do you want to hear my story again? Do you also want to become his disciples? I mean, it kind of could sound innocent, and yet he's flat out mocking their interest in his testimony, which obviously riles up the religious leaders. They couldn't trip him up. They tried, and they failed. And worse, the man just publicly claimed to be a disciple of Jesus. At the heart of their disagreement is a question of authority. The religious leaders are disciples of Moses, whom they know God spoke to face to face. And they're right about that. But they prefer to remain with the given than to attach themselves to some upstart about whom they knew very little. But they should have been on the lookout for the Christ because Moses wrote about him. I mean, they had the expectation that a Messiah was coming. In Deuteronomy 18, Moses declared that the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me among you from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. And he goes on to say that the man will speak the words of God. But they weren't willing to listen to the words of Jesus, because Jesus didn't follow their oral tradition. They also weren't willing to seriously consider what happened in front of their very eyes. Now, there are three places in the book of Isaiah that say that among the signs of the messianic age, this is what to look for, because the Messiah is around when this starts to happen, three different times, the restoration of sight to the blind is mentioned. They should have been thinking about that. but they were too stubborn to see it. The man that was blind, you know, even he found their unbelief remarkable. I mean, he said, this is an amazing thing. To him, it's simple logic. His congenital blindness has been healed. The God who performed the healing does not answer the prayers of sinners. Thus, if this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Therefore, Jesus is from God. There's nothing else to say. The Pharisees could not change the man mind of a man who had experience. It's not possible to argue a man out of when he can say, I was blind, but now I see. They're arguing. They're continuing to drive the point to him. All it did was it helped him clarify his position so that he finished the interrogation with a deeper appreciation of Jesus than he had at the beginning. It's great irony. It's the opposite of what they wanted to happen. And at this point, they're very angry with him, and they curse him and said, you were born in utter sin. If you recall, the question at the beginning of the chapter, what's going on is they're admitting the fact that he was born blind, angrily. But they refuse to accept what, you know, could clearly be seen. Blinded by their anger, they cast the man out of the synagogue, which is the very punishment that his parents were afraid of that would happen to themselves. This man had never physically seen a synagogue. And now, though he has sight, he will never be allowed to see the inside of one. To be thrown out of the synagogue would ruin, just destroy his reputation. He would no longer be welcome in the Jewish community. Loyal Jews would no longer sell him food in the market. As we can see from the beginning, the worldly consequences of believing in Jesus were huge. John wrote this account of the gospel toward the end of the first century, and during this time, it was still the case for his original readers in Ephesus. They faced the same persecution from their Jewish friends and family if they believed in Jesus. So the new faith of this man that Jesus encountered would certainly encourage others to endure persecution from the hands of religious authorities. And our context today is a little different. We're not concerned about being cast out of the synagogue, but persecution may still come to you in various forms when you choose to follow Jesus. He's still controversial today, and you know that. You may lose friends. You may have family distance themselves from you. You may get passed up for promotions. You may even lose your life. But no one can ever take away the eternal life that Jesus gives you. And Christ will never abandon you. Psalm 27, verse 10 says, though my father and mother forsake me, and we can add to that religious leaders, neighbors, co-workers, though they forsake me, says, the Lord will receive me. And sure enough, the Lord was there to receive and comfort the man. Jesus heard about what had happened, and immediately he went and sought the man out. He had already opened the man's eyes physically, and he will now fully open the man's eyes spiritually by revealing himself. Jesus asked him if he believes in the Son of Man. That phrase, Son of Man, is not a title in Aramaic. It's an idiom. And Jesus uses it a lot throughout the gospel accounts. It ties back to the prophecy in Daniel chapter 7, where one like a son of man was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that will not be destroyed, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. The phrase reveals Jesus as a special kind of human with a special kind of authority. And the man was eager to believe in the Son of Man. He has come to the end of his confidence in the traditional religious authorities, but he now knows that there is a greater authority and is standing right in front of him. And now he has eyes to see it. Jesus said to him, you have seen the Son of Man, and he is speaking to you. Man's eyes wide open, truly seeing, bowed down and worshiped Jesus and said, Lord, I believe. And this is a remarkable moment. This is the only occasion in the Gospel of John where someone worshiped Jesus. If Jesus were just a prophet, if he were merely human, then he would have instructed the man to get up and worship God instead. But that's not what happened. He received the man's worship because he is worthy of it. Jesus is Lord. He is God. And this is the most offensive moment in the text. To call Jesus Lord and to worship him is offensive to nearly everybody, Jews, Muslims, atheists. Without an act of God, they would never worship Jesus. It's what sets Christians apart. We worship and believe in Jesus, and you can only do that with your spiritual eyes opened. Over the course of the day, a man went from calling Jesus a prophet at the beginning of the chapter to calling him Lord and worshiping him. And when you turn to Christ and believe, you begin to see him differently. You see him differently from everyone else. And the longer you walk with Jesus, the better you understand who he is. Now, Peter tells us in his second letter, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You can see through the lens of faith what others can't. And certainly you've experienced this in conversations with friends and family and coworkers that don't believe. They don't see Jesus the same way because they can't. And thus Jesus opens their eyes, which is a miracle that you can and should pray for. Now, the Pharisees thought that they could see, just as many people claim to see, but they were spiritually blind. And Jesus picks up on this irony and said, in a place where he could be heard by the religious authorities, for judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. And the Pharisees were listening to him at this point because they were spiritually blind, they didn't understand what he meant. In fact, they asked, are we also blind? And to paraphrase Jesus, he said, you'd be better off if you were blind, but you claim to see. And he's pointing out to the fact that they weren't aware of their problem. If they knew they were blind, then they would cry out for help. But instead, they claim to see. They are self-sufficient, content how they are, so much so that they rejected true light when it shone before their very eyes. Thus, their guilt remains, which is a frightening pronouncement. May it not be with you. Do you truly see? Do you believe that Jesus is Lord? Do you put your faith in him and not in your own goodness? If not, then ask the Lord to open your eyes so that you can truly see and experience life abundantly. Otherwise, your guilt remains. Let us pray. Almighty and loving God, thank you for the gift of your word. We pray now for the grace to believe what we had heard, to see your light with eyes wide open, and to live in ways that honor you above all. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.